Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 16th, 2014.
Another has ever speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever
Grace Baptist Church, glad you chose to be with us this morning. As we get started, after that, I got just a few announcements that I'd like to draw your attention to. Most all of these are in your bulletin, so you can look through that and get some further detail, but let me highlight just a few of those. The Lighthouse Kids, that was what we just had. The Awana Quizzing Practice will be tonight. If you're involved in Awana Quizzing, that'll be tonight at 6 p.m. in B103. If you have some needs around your house. We're thinking particularly of our retirees. There's a note in your bulletin. There's a place where you can tear that out, fill it in, put it in the offering plate. The deacons would love to be able to help some of you with some basic things around your house. We want to be there for you in those kinds of things. So if you have any of those needs, please feel free to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate. The Extending Grace Committee will have a meeting today at 4:30 in the bridal suite. A note that February is Caregiver Appreciation Month. Take a look at the display that is out in the lobby and see if you can write a note or maybe even you'd like to get a small gift for those that provide care for your children in the nurseries and in the young kids' classes. And please take advantage of that. This morning after the service, there will be a youth parent meeting. A meeting for the parents of our youth concerning summer camp and some different decisions that need to be made. David promises it'll be a short meeting. We'll be back in the youth room. Is that correct, David? Back in the youth room right after the service this morning, so please take advantage of that. There is a misprint in the bulletin I just need to draw your attention to. If you're concerned or interested in the Hungary trip, we have July 6th through 16th on there. That is incorrect. It is the 18th through the 29th. Of July, so please make a note of that. We'll have that corrected in next week's bulletin. Two other things. First of all, I want to say we've got a great maintenance crew here at the church and school. They do a wonderful job. They're very talented, but there's no way, even as good as they are, that they can eat all the donuts that are left out there. So if you would please grab, you know, a couple pockets full of donuts or boxes as you leave and take those with you, and so that our maintenance guys don't have to eat all of those. They're good, but not quite that good. And then finally, I just want to make an announcement because I can, that today is my in-laws' 57th wedding anniversary, Jim and Kathy Collins. They're sitting in their usual spot, Kathy's own chair, so please feel free to embarrass them as much as you can or say congratulations to them and thank you for all that you do here. Thanks.
Ladies, I hope you've been keeping up with the information that we've been getting out to you about what's happening in women's ministries here at Grace Baptist Church. You have in your bulletin this purple, light purple flyer. I hope you'll take that out, put it on your refrigerator, put it where you'll be able to look at it often and start to plug into some of these things that we have for you. The one that I want to really draw your attention to this morning is Living Big for God in 2014. That's a week from this Tuesday night. A special time. We're going to have a mini concert with Mandy and Holly. A lot of you have asked for that, and we're going to do it. It's going to be fun. And then we're just going to stop and pause and have some Living Intentional Tidbits with Nancy Cooper, Sherry Poff, and Mandy and Holly are also going to join that panel. So ladies, if you can just pull away, I know you're busy with your families and your work and everything, but just pull away for an hour, hour and a half, run over here to the church and enjoy a time just for you of refreshment, time of visiting, talking, getting to know one another. But more importantly, this evening will be a time centered around God's Word. So we look forward to having you join us next Tuesday. It's a week from Tuesday at 7 p.m. Thank you.
Morning. Just very quickly, for those of you who are nursery workers, children's, serving the children's ministry during the Sunday school hour, and you missed what so many of us experienced in here, we want you to be a part of that. So tonight, during the service, we're going to meet in the Maranatha classroom, just right outside this door and just up the hall a little way. So if you missed, whether you're a children's worker, nursery worker, or just missed Sunday school, if you would join us, if you have your Committing to One Another book, please bring that, and we're going to meet in this classroom over here so that together we can discuss what we collectively discussed this morning. We really, really want you to be a part of that. So I'll see you tonight. Thank you.
Thank you, Kelly. A couple things just to mention by way of prayer requests. We got word that Jan Geppert, she's one of the missionaries. She and her husband, have supported them. They started in the Gambia, and then later they moved to, I think, primarily Jordan and a variety of places, and they work with Islamic ministries around the world for ABWE. Anyway, she's had some physical problems of one kind or another, and they tell me that probably early this next week they're going to do a heart procedure of some sort, some tests and so forth. So you pray for Jan Geppert and the physical needs that are there. We've also been praying for Iman Kaswani's mother. And because of she's not doing as much eating, and also pneumonia, her condition is deteriorating. And so we pray particularly for Iman's mother at this time. And then yesterday we had a homegoing service for John Ramsey's dad, Paul Ramsey, and Paul, 99 years old, and a number of us stood out there at the Harrison Cemetery and thought about all of the wonderful experiences we'd had with John's dad. And as I said to John, this is an era that was kind of closing out before our very eyes, and all the great ministry that a good number of folks have had. So we pray particularly for the family in this. And Fred would never say it, but Fred has potentially a touch of pneumonia and everything. And so he's been having some physical kinds of issues that he's been facing and all. So I want you to pray particularly for Fred, because he sure doesn't slow down. And Grant Wolf's been in the hospital this past week, and he missed Valentine's Day with his Valentine. And so usually they'd be sitting right over here and would be very involved and so forth. So we pray particularly for them. So lots of things to think about and lots of folks we can pray for. And, of course, that's part of the ministry we have, committing to one another as believers. And so this is a terrific opportunity that we have to pray. Now, tonight we have another opportunity, and that is the Lord's table. And this indeed is His table. And so whether you're a member here or not, we encourage you to participate with us, because it is indeed His table. But on the other side of it, that's an opportunity and privilege we have as believers. And so I encourage you to come and remember the Lord with us. So, Father, as we think of all these things, we thank you for your goodness to us and how you love us and how you care for us. And I pray that you'll use this service to draw us closer to you. We thank you, Father, for the young people and the children that have already blessed our hearts this morning. We pray that that will be an ongoing encouragement. Thank you now for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is a joy, as always, to be able to minister with some of our young people. And this morning, these ladies are helping me as we lead to music and lead worship this morning. And you'll hear from some of the other kids in just a few minutes. So would you stand with me as we begin today? Praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. Thank you. Oh, here I am to worship.
God, I praise you and thank you this morning that we can come in freedom and worship you. I thank you that it matters not the age. I thank you for our kids today and for their leadership in their own group. But Lord, as leaders in our church and future leaders in our church, we pray for them. Keep them pure. Keep them faithful. Lord, keep Satan from them. We beg you to protect our kids from the awesome, awesome sin that is before them, Lord. But to see that we worship a true God, a mighty God. And God, as we're studying this, committing one to another, they are a part of us. May we encourage them faithfully as they grow and mature in you. We thank you and praise you this morning. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the kids if they would to come and share with you this morning.
Bow down.
Okay, thank you very much. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. Gracious Father, for this offering, we thank you. And we pray, dear Father, that all that we say and do will be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lauren. Appreciate that. I think it's really neat to see the kids as they're singing and to have seen them when they were really young, in Lauren's case, but playing Twinkle Twinkle or whatever. And I know with our kids, it was really neat to see them as they grew spiritually, but as they grew musically and just physically and always how God helps them. And appreciate parents and your input into their lives. And thank you, guys, for ministering to us in music this morning. Appreciate Rebecca's leadership in that too. I'm going to ask you to stand once again, and we're going to dismiss our kids they're staying in here. The big kids. First through sixth graders staying here. Boy, that would have been a disaster. First through sixth grade, stay in here. The younger kids dismissed to your classes. Turn around and shake hands with some folks around you.
join me as we sing Step by Step.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my. I will seek you, and I will seek you.
Before Mac Payne comes and reads our scripture, this was found somewhere out in the lobby. It looks like a lady's bracelet. I'm going to put it right there, and you can get it after the service. Mac, can you read for us?
Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22.
Well, thank you, Mac. I think it is exciting as we're working and we're thinking about this study. We're thinking about the ministry of the local church, and it's caused me to do some soul searching as I've thought a little bit about the journeys that we took as we worked our way through those things. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in as we look at this text of scripture. So, Father, I thank you for all that you're doing for us and for your care and your watch care in our lives, dear Father, and I pray that you will just show us just what you'd have for us, Father, about the commitments that we would make. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, as I think about the commitments that we've made over the years to the local church, I go back to when I was a boy and just a young, knee-high to a grasshopper, that kind of thing. And my folks were not, neither one of my parents were raised in church in any way, shape, or form, and all. Now, my dad went through catechism up in Wisconsin in a Lutheran church, but that was pretty much occasionally on Sundays, pretty much Easter's, Christmas, those kinds of times, maybe Thanksgiving. But they were farmers, and I can remember talking to my cousins and everything, and we talk about church and things like that, and they were always pretty clear. They said, the farm came first, we've got milking to do, we've got this and that and everything. And so consequently, church was something that was sort of left off over on the side, so to speak. And then as we thought about those things, as a child growing up, I've told you that it was through the testimony of my aunt's employer that my folks even ever heard the gospel and everything, and they painstakingly talked to my folks about the Lord. My folks came to live in LaGrange, Illinois in 1945, and that was when I was just a baby and everything. And so as they lived in their basement there, they lived there for 2-3 years. The amazing thing about all of that is that my folks weren't really saved until 1948. And as you begin to look at that, and as we look at those kinds of things now, we say, well, how in the world do those happen, and why does it take such a time and everything? Well, it just painstakingly, Mrs. Gardner and my aunt and others from the church. It was actually a church in LaGrange, Illinois, LaGrange Bible Church, would reach out to my folks. And my dad was busy with school. He was going to Navy Pier for the University of Illinois. He was trying to become an engineer. And the thing that, of course, that he faced was he did not have much of an academic background. He was the first in his family to graduate from high school. And my grandfather said, Marvin, you can go to school, but you must go after you have to do all your chores, just like you would normally do. So he would get up, he would milk, he would do all of those things. And if you begin to think about what it would be like living on a farm in central Wisconsin in the 20s and 30s, you know, there was not a big shower facility and everything. That was a Saturday night type of situation. So my dad smelled like the barn. And so it was a pretty rugged experience for him to go to school. And the farm kids all kind of hung together from that standpoint. And the city kids felt like they smelled to the high heaven. And as my dad said, yeah, we probably did. We rubbed up a little close to bossy, so to speak. But those were difficult things that they faced at that time, at that point in time. And so it wasn't until later that when Mrs. Gardner had an opportunity to start kind of talking to my dad about spiritual things, and they invited him to go and said, well, you know, we have a cottage up at Gull Lake Bible Conference. They said, why don't you come with us? And they'd put them up, and they would come up there, and they would listen to the ministry of the word and all. And day by day, year by year, over a slow process, finally, in 1948, my folks heard a gospel message. And they responded to the gospel, and I can truly say nothing was ever the same after that. When we moved to Champaign-Urbana, where the University of Illinois was located, and so they went to Twin Cities Bible Church there and were active and so forth, and then finally moved off to Indianapolis, Indiana. And when they got to Indianapolis, there weren't really any churches that really captured their attention at that point in time. So they went to a Baptist church, really for the very first time in 1950. And it was an American Baptist Convention church, pastored by a man that had been a Moody grad. And it was, they did proclaim and preach the gospel in a very forthright sense and everything. But as I said, my dad had a lot of the world in him, and they didn't really show a lot of interest in spiritual things. But as they began to study God's word, there was a process that began to take place. And as they learned and they studied and they prayed, slowly our lives began to change. And so instead of going Sunday afternoon to go boating right after Sunday school, my dad said, you know, we'll go on Saturday or we won't go. And so we would go on Saturday, and we would be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, we found out that they had services on Wednesday night. And so we went to church on Wednesday night. And this was an old church that we were in at that point in time. And the boards that they had didn't have a nice concrete carpeted floor like this, but they had boards that were, I'm guessing they were probably, two by eights or something like that. And you know, after those things had a bunch of coats of paint on them, they wouldn't really set tight. And as a child, as a young teenager, I found out that there was a particular board that if I put my foot on that and shook it, you're appalled that I think this way, and if I shook on this board like that, I could shake pews, three or four pews over, and those people had no idea what was happening to them. All they knew was that their pew was being shook. And I was watching this, and I wouldn't crack a smile. I'd just sit there, and, grown women in the church would turn around and look at me, and when they figured it out, and they'd say, stop it. And, you know, I just, you know, give them, you know, the Euler innocent look and everything that I've perfected over the years, I might add. But, my goodness, as you went and you were involved in a ministry of church, you began to realize the Lord was doing some very encouraging kinds of things in your life along the way. And I'd have to say, spending at least a week and sometimes 2 and 3 weeks at the Bible conference at Gull Lake, we heard a lot of Bible preaching. And I tell you what, the Lord began to use that. And of course, finally, Indianapolis got a Christian radio station. That made a big difference. And there were other ministries that we began to be involved with and to see. And along the way, you began to realize, you know, just where things were at. And God was preparing us, because as a family, we were facing some things. We got a new pastor. And when the new pastor came in, this man said, said, the Bible is not the Word of God. It becomes the Word of God in my experience. Well, as soon as you heard that, you knew that was just full-blooded neo-orthodoxy along the way. And as you saw those kinds of things, my dad just looked at that and he just said, you know, we can't be part and parcel of that. And so my dad and our family and about five or six other families pulled out, started meeting together, started praying, started saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? What can we do for this town, this place? And of course, Plainfield was growing by leaps and bounds at that point in time. And the Lord burdened those families as a group to covenant together to establish an independent Bible ministry in Plainfield, Indiana. And today, you know, this would have started when I was a sophomore in high school around 1961 or something on that order. Ever since 1961, Plainfield Bible Church has been proclaiming the Word of God. Have a great guy that is has been pastoring there for a number of years. They open the Word. It's a service that anyone would feel very comfortable going into. They've had a great ministry of the Word and everything, and that all started. But I'm here to tell you, as you begin to look at those things and you begin to look at this study, a lot of times people look at these things and they say, well, why are you making such a big deal about this, and why is it that that we're spending so much time with it? And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to really focus on what I believe is the basics of this. Because really, this whole business of committing to one another, you know, we're chains in the link. And we may be rusty old chains, but we're chains in the link, aren't we? And as we minister before the Lord, there are some things that God, I think, wants to work in our hearts and lives. And I think that God has, indeed, a wonderful plan for believers. And as you look at this text of Scripture, I think you're going to see that it really divides in half. It tells us, first of all, life without Christ is desperate. And so as you begin at verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Let me talk to you, first of all, that there is a social alienation that occurs, and it occurred in that culture and in that history, because Jews marked their body with circumcision, and it was almost a badge of identification, and it went all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant in Acts chapter 15. And so as you look at that passage in Genesis chapter 15 and you think about that, I was just thinking of that board. And I was thinking, I'm getting my coming up. And sorry. But as you think of the social alienation that was reflected there, it's much bigger than just a social alienation. There is a spiritual alienation. And in beginning in verse 12, you see five specific things that every person without Jesus Christ does not have. And so it begins and he says, for at that time, you were without Christ. Literally, you were without a Messiah. You were without a focus. You were without a focal point as you look to history. This part was absolutely gone. You were without Christ. And even more than that, he says, you're without a country, without a heritage, it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And then it says a third aspect, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no promise in your life. There was no future. And so finally, he comes to the conclusion, you had no hope. You were hopeless. And finally, you were without God. You were godless. Now, that's a dismal, dismal kind of thing to begin to look at and to begin to think about. You know, we've spent the last couple of years working our way through the book of Genesis. And as we've gone through the book of Genesis, one of the things that becomes very, very clear to me as I think about Genesis is we're finding ourselves in a situation where you've got what the Bible says on one hand, and it presents a very literal, the first 11 chapters of Genesis give us a very specific approach so we understand how the universe was formed and how we've gotten into the situation we find ourselves. I've mentioned on a variety of occasions that Francis Schaeffer used to say there are two requirements for every worldview. You've got to, first of all, explain the universe and its forms. How did we get the way we are? How do those things all come about? And the second issue is the mannishness of man. How do we explain what man is all about? And so as you think about Genesis and you think about what's argued there in the book of Genesis, let me take it just a step farther. That worldview that's portrayed to us in Genesis 1 through 11 versus the worldview that's portrayed to us virtually every day in public education and in the world in which we live, that godless, naturalistic viewpoint of life, that viewpoint that says all of these things just came into being by happenstance, all of these things just came into being because of some random occurrence somewhere gazillions miles away in the universe somewhere. There was an explosion, there was a big bang, and then all of a sudden we see all of this organization and all of the things that we see. And so you begin to see that you've got two entirely opposing systems, two entirely opposing worldviews. And by the way, you can't wed those two in any way, shape, or form. There's no way to put those things together, because if God can't do it, then it's not going to be done from that standpoint. And if you look at it and if you're an evolutionist and you say you admit to God anywhere, then God could have been responsible for any and all parts. My point is simply the fact that when you begin to look at life without Jesus Christ, it is a life that is a Christless life. It is a life without a country. It is a life without the promises of God. It is hopeless and it is godless. And that is a desperate, desperate place to be. I'll tell you what, you see these things and they become very, very vivid when you stand at a loved one's grave and you begin to go through the events that have occurred. Good many of you stood with Mary and I when both my mom and my dad went to be with the Lord. That was a pretty troubling time. And you know, we were talking about the reasons for church and different kinds of things like that. The body life that we're talking about, that body life is absolutely significant in terms of being able to cope with all the things that we face. And it's not the fellowship and it's not the social side. It's the fact that people come and they seek you out and they pray with you and they're an encouragement with you and they sit with you through all of those difficult times. And that ministry of coming together, of committing to one another, that's part and parcel of what the church is all about. And so without Jesus Christ, it's a picture of loneliness like no other. But let me suggest to you there's another side. And the other side is life with Christ indeed is splendid. And will you look with me, beginning at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now you see, here's where he makes it real clear. The basis for the church, the basis for what we have, and the basis is the fact of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the fact that Jesus Christ offered his life as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. You know, my dad didn't find salvation in the Lutheran church any more than you and I could find salvation in a Baptist church or a Congregational church or Presbyterian church or whatever church or denomination you want to mention. Because salvation's not going to be found in a building, and it's not going to be found in an organization. It's going to be found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's strictly on the basis of his blood. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ has made all the difference. Now, we look at that, and we have people that ask us from time to time, why did Christ have to die? Because Jesus Christ had to satisfy the wrath of God and deal with the sins of the world. And there was only one sacrifice that could satisfy that, and that was the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered. And so then he says, he says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace. And really, when you look at this text of scripture, you begin to see that there are two wonderful things that come to us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first is peace. And if you look at verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who is broken down, has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law, the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. So verse 14, our peace, he's making peace, verse 15. And if you look down at verse 17, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And will you notice that verse 16 says that he did all of that he might reconcile. You see, we're alienated. That's the picture that we have. We're out of sorts, so to speak. And it says that he reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the enmity. You see, that reconciliation is what the Lord's done for you and for me. And, you know, when you think about and you study the concept of reconciliation, a lot of times you'll be in the office and somebody will call up and they'll say, want to know if we do marriage counseling? And we say, yep, Jessie's great at that. We encourage you to come see her. But sometimes they'll come in and they'll sit down and they'll talk to you. And he'll say, well, you know, it's this and that and everything. And then she'll say, well, yeah, you know I said for better or for worse, but, you know, he's worse than what I took him for. And so you get all of these things. And they teach you when you begin working out a reconciliation is if you'll give a little and if she'll give a little, we'll meet in the middle, so to speak. And so there's a sense in which we sand off the rough edges of his relationship and we sand off the rough edges of hers and we're able to kind of put these things together. But that's not what the biblical word for reconciliation talks about. Because you see, God had no rough edges to be sanded off. We have offended by our life and by our character. We are sinners both by nature and by practice. In other words, we were born with a sinful heart to make poor choices. And then our practice is to do all sorts of things that are absolutely opposed to God. So in the midst of all of that, sinners by both nature and by practice, there was no rough edges on God to be rubbed off and to be sanded off. But there were lots of rough edges on you and on me that have to be dealt with. And so if there's going to be reconciliation, the Bible always talks about it. You be reconciled to God. You change your mind about God. You change your mind about what he says and whether or not you're going to respond in obedience to his word. And so as you look at this text, he says that we should be reconciled both to God in one body through the cross. That's really what a church is. A church is a group of folks that have been reconciled to God, to obey God. That's what God wants us to have. We've got warts. We've got disagreements. We've got cranky people. We've got all kinds of things in that fashion. But as Kelly said this morning, we have the opportunity to put the gospel on display by the way we deal with each other and the way we deal with the world. And so God gives us that opportunity to be an encouragement. And so when you begin to say, well, what are we here for? We're here to put the gospel on display. We put the gospel on display to people that maybe don't know the Lord to encourage them to receive Jesus as their Savior. And we put the gospel on display to brothers and sisters in Christ to be an encouragement to help them to grow and to meet their needs as we see these things. You see, brother, it's not all about me and it's not all about you. It's all about him. That's the key. And that's the key he wants us to see. So you'll notice it's peace, but then will you notice verse 18 says, for through him We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's the second element that he gives us. He gives us the opportunity to have access to God the Father. We can call on him in prayer. We can come to the Lord in prayer. We can see our needs met. We can see our God dealing with our lives. And what is the perspective that comes out of that? And this is the beauty. In verses 19, 20 through 22 here, you see a threefold perspective. You've got a new city. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. That's the picture that God has about us. When we join Jesus, we join his body, do we not? We are part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, the Bible says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, I'll tell you, as a boy growing up, I can remember hearing him talking about this one, saint that one. By the way, they never used that word and applied it to me, as you might well imagine. But you realize as believers, we're all saints. We're all folks that have come to know the Lord as our Savior, and we have that ministry, we have that opportunity. We notice there's a second quality that he mentions here. He says, and we're members of the household of God. We're part of God's family. That's what we're reflecting here this day. We're saints. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're part of God's household. Notice it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then look at verse 21. The third aspect, in whom the whole building becomes fitted together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, there's some extraordinary references that just don't make any sense at all unless you begin to read them and read them in the sense of the community we have as believers. Let me respond to you. Verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but it's the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And if you turn over a page, verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And then if you turn still another page to chapter 6, the last two verses, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, that's an extraordinary picture that he gives us there. And as you think about it, when you thought of God's presence in the Old Testament, his presence was, he wasn't indwelling believers per se. It was a come and a go, and it was empowering for service and different things like that. But every believer didn't necessarily have the Spirit of God dwelled in him. If you wanted to find a location where you could identify the presence of God, you went to the temple, and the Shekinah glory came, and it engulfed the place, and it was that was where you looked for those things. But there's no Shekinah glory dwelling in a particular building in this day and time, is there? No, the Scripture teaches us that God himself, through his Spirit, indwells every single one of us that are believers in Jesus Christ. And so, where is God put on display? He's put on display through your life and my life. The way I make decisions, the way I conduct my life, the way I live, God's Spirit has put that out for everybody to see as they see our lives. And you see, that's the picture. We're part of this temple. We're part of this magnificent body of Christ. And God is filling up his body. And so he's been calling on people from all different ages of time, from all different situations, and the foundation has been laid, and There's structure going up and there's walls and it's a magnificent structure and everything. And one day that temple, his church, will be completely filled up. And when that time comes, poof, just like that, the Bible says we'll be like a bride adorned for her husband. We'll be caught up into the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says, and from that point forward, there will we always be with the Lord. That we'll be part of his temple. You see, as we think of our committing to one another, God indeed has a wonderful plan for the believer and for our lives. You know, it's interesting. Because of the experiences that I had, I guess growing up, by the time I went away to college, you know what the first decision I made when I got to Moody? I wanted to find a place where I could worship on Sundays. That's the first decision that I made. And after Mary and I got married, and we moved to Dallas, Texas, first thing we did was we looked around and we prayed and we found a church that we could participate in and that we could minister in, and that God was working in our lives in that particular location. And 3 years after we finished in Dallas, Texas, and we moved to Athens, Ohio. And you say, what's in Athens, Ohio? Not much of anything. We began to search out and find a local church where we could be a part of that ministry and we could be accountable and they could be an encouragement to us in that time. And I remember going and we looked and we tried one church and it wasn't very good experience, and went to another one and I thought, boy, I'm not sure I could survive this and everything. And one of my friends there said, well, why don't you come out to Albany, Ohio, just outside of Athens? So I said, Ted, that's another town altogether. He said, well, it's a terrific church. You just need to come and visit. And I said, Ted, it's 6 miles away. I mean, my goodness. And he said, you drive all kinds of times. It's not that big a deal. And I said, well, you're probably right. You know, and we went to Albany Baptist Church, and that's where we were for the next 2 years. And that's where people came and talked to us and encouraged us and helped us to grow. And there were all different kinds of things that happened. And sometimes it was through those experiences that God began to mold us and to make us as believers the way the Lord wanted us to minister and the way he wanted us to exist as believers. And you know, I think it's pretty much the same way. There's commitments that we make. And you see, life before we had Christ, that was a desperate situation. But I tell you what, it's a much better situation now, having Christ. Life is splendid. It's encouraging what the Lord's done for us and how he has worked in our hearts and lives. And you know, as we spend these next month or two thinking about these things, these are areas we'll be able to think, because we're looking to be enriched together and to commit to one another so that we can build each other's ministry up. And as we build each other's ministry up, God's going to be blessed in this city because of the commitment and the obedience that we have. So how will people know we're his disciples? By the love we have for one another and the love that we reflect through the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to have a good picture that we communicate. Father, for your word, we thank you. And I pray that you'll indeed use your word in our hearts and lives this day. And Father, there may be various sorts of decisions that you've been stirring us to make. And Father, help us to make those decisions for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please. We sing a hymn of invitation. I need thee every hour. God's been speaking to you about something. You can make a decision right there in your seat, but if there's something we can help you with, we'd love to pray with you.
Yeah.
have a great Lord's table tonight. I think that Austin Woody, who's been working with our ministry in with the Spanish church, is going to share his testimony with us, perhaps his wife as well. So I encourage you to be back, and we'll open the word tonight. Lord bless you. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.